Amen. Good singing this morning. Well, this is going to come as a surprise, but I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah this morning. Isaiah chapter 9. Now, after hearing some of the prophets that were read in that video, you know why I wanted to show that this morning. Powerful message for us. But as Mike mentioned, and as we've already sung about, he did not stay a baby, did he? We're here to worship him for all that he is, for all that he has done for us, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just worked out well for us as we go through this series in Isaiah that today we landed on Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. And this has been a classic text that people have looked at over Christmas for many, many years, of course. To us, a son is given. Andrew Davis, in his writing on Isaiah, talked about this passage, and he said, "In every era of history, humanity has sought a righteous form of government, but the depravity in every nation has made it impossible." And he goes on as he's writing about this to describe basically all of the different forms of government and all of the different empires that the world has seen throughout history and all of the attempts of man to find ways of ruling in a powerful way or a righteous way. And after he describes all of those various things, for the sake of time, I'll skip over. He says, "Representative democracy, with all of its weaknesses and corruptions, still remains the best the human race has developed in terms of government." And then he quotes Winston Churchill, who said, "Democracy is the worst form of government, except for all those other forms that have been tried from time to time." In Isaiah 9, which is one of the most famous passages of the book, we see the answers to the hopes that the world has had that there would one day be a real ruler, that there would one day be a righteous form of government, that there would one day be someone who would reign perfectly. And this is the description of the perfect king of all kings, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, the perfect ruler of the world. And this passage tells us that the government will be on his shoulders. So in other words, what the world has been waiting for through all of history is one day going to come to pass when Jesus returns and reigns in his perfect righteousness. And that's what we are all longing for as people. And this passage describes for us what will happen, what is happening as Jesus comes to rule and to reign. Number one in your outline, you'll see there a light shining. A light shining. Look at verses 1 and 2. "But there was no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." In verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." In that video we just saw, there was a picture of a man who was living in a world that was full of darkness, probably wondering if he would ever see the light. And it turns out in that video that he was the one who was privileged to hold the child, because finally the light of the world that he had been waiting for had come. When we looked at Isaiah 8, we saw that it ended in darkness and gloom. A corrupt and wicked people were seeking wisdom from mediums and other occult practices. They were rejecting the wisdom of God. That's where we left off in Isaiah 8. People were roaming the earth in despair and even cursing God. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, Galilee of the nations, in this passage is called a humble land, a people walking in darkness. Do you think that describes much of our world today? Paul describes people of the world today in Ephesians 2 as people who are living without hope and without God in the world. That's the people walking in darkness. That's the world without Jesus Christ. And here in this passage, we see suddenly God basically says, "Let there be light," just as he did in Genesis. And this is what Paul describes as the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. When Jesus came, he came in the power of the perfect teaching of God. He came with signs and wonders, and he began in the dark region of Galilee, which is what Isaiah is describing here in chapter 9. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Do you remember what Jesus said about himself in the book of John, where he said, "I am the light of the world"? He revealed himself first in the synagogue in Galilee, saying that the Spirit of the Lord was on him. Remember, he read from the Isaiah scroll. Not only to be a light shining in a dark place, but to recover sight for the blind, to release prisoners from their captivity in direct fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 61. Not only that, he also performed his very first miracle in Cana of Galilee. So Isaiah's prediction here came true when Jesus Christ walked on the earth, performed all these wondrous things in the land of Galilee. One writer says, after that, Jesus poured out a river of miracles in Galilee, which was the beginning of the unquenchable light of Jesus radiating out into Satan's dark world. So that is a light shining. And that's what we'll reflect on also tonight as we gather for the candlelight service, to the picture of Jesus Christ as being the light of the world. Number two in your outline there, a nation rejoicing. A nation rejoicing. Verse 3, "You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." Because of the light shining into the darkness, the people respond with an overwhelming sense of joy. Joy is one of the great hallmarks of the Christmas season, isn't it? That's why we sing songs like "Joy to the World, the Lord has come." Joy is brought into our world because Jesus Christ has come to us. The nation here is enlarged and the people are rejoicing, as in a day, Isaiah says, like when a great war has ended in total victory. Notice what he says, "You have broken as on the day of Midian." In that passage, he's describing the victory that Gideon and Israel experienced over the Midianites in Judges chapter 6 and 7. If you remember that story, they won that battle without Gideon even using his sword. Not even a sword in his hand. At that time, Israel was powerless to save itself, and they were enslaved by the Midianites. But God caused the terror of the Lord to come on them when the light from Gideon's little army, his army of 300, pierced through the darkness. And the evil forces of Midian in that story, if you go back and read it, you'll see that they turned on themselves. In a sense, they imploded upon themselves. They destroyed one another because of the fear of the Lord. As a result, Isaiah's description here in verse 4, "The yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor was shattered." In the same way that death and resurrection of Jesus Christ defeated Satan's seemingly unbreakable hold over people, His slavery that he has held people under has been broken because of Jesus Christ entering into the world. Satan's dark kingdom has been routed by implosion in a similar way. Satan turned his evil against Jesus Christ, brought him to a point of death on a cross. But that brought about his own destruction, didn't it? Brought Satan's own destruction through Jesus' death. All who were enslaved by Satan through fear of death have been released to serve God in joy, according to Hebrews chapter 2. So when Jesus Christ comes into the world, we see a light shining, and that's what we celebrate. that Jesus Christ has come, the light of the world. And then we see a nation rejoicing. That is, a group of people rejoicing because that light has pierced the darkness. Just as Israel rejoiced when they won a great victory without even swinging a sword. Number three in this passage, we come to the most famous verse in this chapter, a son saving. A son saving. Look at verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We heard this verse in the video that we saw. We have sung about these names of Jesus. Here this verse begins by telling us that a child is born, a son is given. But notice how it starts off. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. What Isaiah is describing here is the greatest gift that mankind has ever received. This is a present wrapped in the form of a baby. When you receive presents from people tomorrow or tonight, you might see a tag on it that says to your name and from someone else, right? Jesus Christ came into the world. He says here, for to us a child is born. To us a son is given. Your name was written on that gift when Jesus Christ came into the world. If you have placed your trust in what he has done for you, especially not just on his birth, but what he's done in his death and in his resurrection. If your faith is in him, he is a gift given by God specifically for you. Isn't that good news? The greatest gift that we could possibly receive is this child that was born, this son that was given. Now let's look at these four names that are given here by Isaiah to describe him. And these are wonderful. Well, that's the first one. These are tremendous names. Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. Consider the idea of a wonderful counselor. If you've ever been in a place where you needed to receive counsel from someone, or you needed to have someone listen to you as you unloaded your burdens on them, there's always this desire that there would be someone that would listen well and would provide good counsel, good godly advice. Wisdom from above is what you're looking for when you go to a counselor. The word that's translated wonderful here refers to the ability to work supernatural signs, the kind of things that only God can do. And then the word counselor refers to the person who's able to give wise advice, and it was used often of advisors to a king in the Old Testament, advisors to a king. Jesus came both to do signs and wonders and to demonstrate his power and that he is God. And he also came to give great wisdom by his teachings. When you read the teachings of Jesus, you find that he confounded the wisest of the wise with his incredible brilliance. He's a wonderful counselor. The second name it gives him is the Mighty God. That one should probably speak for itself. But it's interesting, isn't it, that the word God ascribed to someone who we are told is a child here in this passage, clinches the idea of the incarnation. That is the fact that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully human. Here he's described as Mighty God. The word translated mighty was commonly used to describe powerful men, great warriors in a battle, those who had military prowess. That was the word mighty. It's a natural word, but it still is descriptive of great power. But the word translated God is the Hebrew word El. It's absolutely used in the sense of describing someone who is divine. It's the most common word in the Hebrew Bible for God, for deity. These words together, Mighty God, show the infinite power of Jesus Christ. That he came as God in the flesh, the omnipotent warrior. And one day, the Bible tells us, he will return with a sword coming out of his mouth to display the mighty power of God. We read about that in Revelation 19. So he is the Mighty God. And next, he's described as the Everlasting Father. Isn't that interesting that here Isaiah would say this is a child that is born, This is a son that is given, but he says his name will be Everlasting Father. Again, it's a mingling of the natural with the supernatural. Everlasting Father. The title Father is kind of an everyday word. But to couple it with the word everlasting or eternal makes it supernatural. A father who is going to be a father forever and ever and ever. From eternity past and will continue as a father forever. I've always thought that ascribing fatherhood to Jesus is a little unusual, because we think of the Trinity in the terms of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And this verse is talking about God the Son. And so why would he be called Everlasting Father? Well, I've read a number of different thoughts about why that would be. But one that I liked that I found this week was that Jesus plays a fatherly role even toward his disciples. When you read of his conversations with people while he was on the earth, he referred to people sometimes as a son or as a daughter. He addressed people with that kind of affection. So it's a great title for him, Everlasting Father. And then last, Prince of Peace. What a great description of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. This is what the world has been longing for throughout all of history. Jesus reigns as a prince, which was a common word for a government official. But he will be a ruler who brings peace. And his reign will always be characterized by peace. Every warlike king or every conqueror throughout history has not been able to establish a perfect peace. There have been times of temporary peace. The Roman Empire, we refer to that time as the Pax Romana, right? The peace of Rome, because they were so strong, they created a peace. But it was not long-lasting. It was not eternal. And it wasn't peace for those who were in subjection to it. But only Jesus Christ will be the perfect Prince of Peace that will rule and reign in peace. John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus came to bring peace. Unfortunately, during the holiday season can be the time when people experience the least amount of peace. Some people go through incredible turmoil and even depression during this season for various reasons. The only hope for us to come out of those kinds of doldrums is to focus on the Prince of Peace, to have his thoughts replace our own downward thoughts. Jesus, we're told by Paul in Romans 5, brings an eternal peace with God through his death on the cross. Paul tells us there in that passage that though we were enemies with God, he has made peace with us through the cross. We can be at peace with God. So Prince of Peace is a great title for Jesus. I'd want to encourage you at some point in the next couple of days to take that sixth verse of Isaiah 9 and just meditate on those four descriptions of who Jesus is. Spend some time actually thinking through each one of those words, Wonderful Counselor. What does that mean for you? How is it that Jesus becomes a Wonderful Counselor in your life? Think about that description as a Mighty God. What does that mean for you and for those around you? That he is almighty, that he is omnipotent, that he is God in the flesh. What does it mean to you that he is an Everlasting Father? That his relationship with you as a disciple, as a son of his, will go on for all of eternity? Think through that. Meditate on those things. And what does it mean for you that Jesus Christ is a Prince of Peace? We describe him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but isn't it incredible to think of him as a Prince of Peace? And only he can bring that peace that we so long for in our hearts. Well, number four, we see a king reigning. A king reigning. Verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." You notice that throughout these last couple of verses, there's numerous descriptions of the fact that his work in our lives will last for all of eternity. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Every government that has ever been established has come to an end at some point or another. Every great empire has one day come to an end. And every empire that even exists today will one day come to an end. But Jesus Christ's reign of perfect governing will go on forever and ever and ever. That's hard for us to wrap our minds around, and yet it's something important for us to think through, to meditate on, and to worship God for. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, which is a direct fulfillment of all the promises made to David. For example, in 2 Samuel 7, God promised David that a son from his own body would have a throne that God would establish forever. And Jesus fulfills that by reigning as the Son of David forever. Even David himself will be on his face worshiping his infinitely greater Son. It says here that Jesus will establish it and will uphold it with justice and with righteousness. His kingdom will be the perfect reflection of his own character. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 says this about him. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. This is describing here a perfectly righteous king who loves righteousness and hates wickedness. He will make sure that those attributes will characterize his kingdom forever. He will be protecting the poor and the needy rather than exploiting them. He will be caring for those who in life may have experienced being an outcast. He will rule and reign over the kind of kingdom that every person longs for in their heart, whether they realize it or not. Now, this kingdom was first established the moment that Christ came to earth, and it will never end. And what is the guarantee that these things will come to pass? Look at the end of verse 7. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. If God Almighty, the Lord of heaven's armies, is zealous to accomplish something, it's a guarantee that it is going to be accomplished. Amen. God's zeal for the glory of his Son will certainly make this happen forever. And there's no power in heaven or on earth that can stop it. So I want to encourage you with a few thoughts here as we close. Understand that the victory of Jesus Christ over sin and death is total and complete. He did it alone. No one helped him, so that all the glory would go to him alone. He didn't even need our help in the process of saving us. The only thing that we bring to the table when it comes to our salvation is our sinfulness. But Jesus Christ brings his perfect righteousness and his perfect sacrifice. As in the day that Midian was defeated by Israel and Gideon's army, Christ has caused Satan's kingdom to destroy itself. He gives us the spoils of victory, like after any great military victory, there's the spoils for the victors. He gives us those spoils. He gives us the eternal life, the gift of eternal life. He gives us peace with God. He gives us his righteousness. And he gives us good counsel. So this would be a great time for us to just rejoice in all that he has given us because of his victory in the battle for our souls. Be certain that you are restoring your joy in Christ's victory over sin and death every single day. It'd be good for us to think like the psalmist said, "Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why are you in such turmoil?" We have every reason to rejoice in the victory that Jesus Christ has won for us. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas, not just the birth of a baby, but the victory of the great King, Jesus Christ. Again, like I said, I want to encourage you to meditate on those incredible titles given to Jesus. The Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Spend some time with each one of those and thank the Lord for them. Worship Jesus for every aspect of who he is, according to those titles. And then I'd encourage you also to resolve to obey Jesus even more and more as your master, as your king, as your Lord. By faith and by the power of the Spirit alive in you, Jesus is a ruler who has saved sinners from their rebellion against his rule. So I want to encourage all of us to submit to his leadership, his lordship. Look forward to an eternity of learning more and more about Jesus. It's interesting that one of the verses says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Heaven will not be a static, boring place, but it will be a place of rich discoveries of Jesus forever and ever. And then finally, my last encouragement to you would be to share the gospel with others so that his kingdom might increase now on earth before the end time comes. We have so much to celebrate because of who Jesus is and all that he's done for us, and we have a lot to share with others. So as you consider during Christmas giving gifts to people, the best gift that you could give to someone is to give them the gift of hearing the truth of the gospel and coming to a place where they would understand their need for Jesus Christ. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the Son that you have given on our behalf. Thank you, Father, for this child who did not remain a child, but became a man and walked this earth in perfect righteousness. The only sinless person to ever live. The spotless Lamb of God. The perfect sacrifice. We thank you for your incarnation, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your humble birth. We thank you for your perfect life. We thank you for your sacrificial death. We thank you for your victorious resurrection. And Lord, we long for the day when you will return and we will see you face to face. We long for the day where you will rule and reign in perfect righteousness. Lord, we pray that in the meantime, you would help us to submit to your lordship. Help us to follow you with hearts desirous of displaying our love for you through our faithfulness to you. And Lord, I pray that you would use us to share the truth of the good news with others who need to hear it. Help us to take the message of the Prince of Peace to people around us who are living in constant turmoil. Lord, for those who are walking in darkness and we see them all around us, help us to share your light. Help us to bring the message of the Wonderful Counselor to those who need a counselor. Help us to share the truth of this mighty God with people who need to experience your power. Help us, Lord, to share the message of the Everlasting Father with those who might feel like they're fatherless. Those who might feel like they have no relationship with you, help us to spread that message. And Lord, for those who are currently at war with you, in rebellion against you, help us to share the truth of the Prince of Peace, who alone makes it possible for us to have a right relationship with you. Lord, we love you and we thank you for Christmas and all that it means to us. Lord, would you just fill us with joy as we celebrate who you are, and may your light shine through us into this dark world. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.